How would you react if you were a 10-year-old boy? You're out riding your bicycle, and you go in between a couple of parked cars, and as you come out onto the street, a semi hits you. And you're in the hospital. You weren't expected to live, but you did. You were expected to be a vegetable all of your life, and you were told that. How would you react? How would you react if somebody challenged you to a run across Death Valley? 120 miles one way. During the summer, only during the heat of the day. And the heat is approximately 170. That's the ambient air temperature. And the ground temperature is about 200. Well, how you would react depends on how you manage your emotional resources. The first story is really a true story of a young boy named Lance in Atlanta, Georgia. He reacted by saying, "I'm not staying in bed." His parents said, "You're not staying in bed either." And it took several years of constantly going down to the YMCA and getting the young kid in the water. He could not move at all. Until finally began to move the index finger of his right hand. And it was a new ray of hope. They kept doing that. He finally set a goal for himself to swim 50 miles so he could get a Red Cross swim patch. It took him over 2.5 hours to swim his first mile. But he finally got it down to 40 minutes by the time he got to his 50th mile. He made his goal. The second story is also true. An English runner challenged anybody in America to run across Death Valley during the summer, during the heat of the day only. I know his name, but I can't believe somebody would do it, but he took him up on it, and they went out and ran. The American won, but in order to get through Death Valley, they had to change their shoes constantly, and the American, at least, had the toes of his shoes always cut off so that the blood would flow more freely. His feet were like hamburger. 6 years later, they challenged one another again. About halfway out, the American began to get shin splints. He ran anyway, finished the race, won again, only to find out he didn't have shin splints. He had a fractured tibia. Depending on whether or not you're going to do things is totally dependent on how you react. It is not the circumstance that controls what you do. It is how you react to the circumstance. You remember I told you about the young lady I had to explain that she was not going to be promoted to captain? I'd mentioned this as an example just the last time on Sunday. Well, on Monday, I went into her office to ask her for something, and she asked me to close the door. And so we did. And she started to ask me about Christianity. What is it all about? What does it mean? How do I become one? What do I have to give up? And she said, "You know, I know that none of this has happened by accident. It's not an accident that you happen to be the person who runs our section. It's not an accident that I did not get promoted. It's not an accident that the only two people that I went to for counsel turned out to be Christians." She's taking it a lot better than she did originally. Why then do we want to manage our emotional resources? Well, I'm going to share with you some biblical and some practical reasons. And we're also going to talk about the results of being unable to manage your emotional resources, biblically as well as practically speaking. And I'm going to talk a little bit about brain functioning. And I'll go into some detail, but not a great deal. There's a whole lot that can be talked about here. Brain chemistry, etc. But we won't go into the brain chemistry. And then I'm going to share with you some strategies. Some biblical reasons. Well, first of all, as it tells us in Hebrews 12, we have a race that is set before us. Set before us not by us, but by God. Secondly, so that we can serve other people and not just serve ourselves. And we can serve God by serving other people. And thirdly, because he wants us to gradually conform to the image of his Son. Practically speaking, each one of us is going to have an opportunity to have a few crises in our lives. And so if you are able to manage your emotional resources, then you'll be able to better handle those crises. To be better able to respond to the needs of other people. And you remember how the people in Macedonia were? They were hurting, and yet they still gave to Paul so that he could minister to the people in Corinth. And to be better able to influence others for Christ. If you've got it together, people are going to want to know why you've got it together. I had a young girl come to me not too long ago, a gal that my wife and I had helped to disciple and work with and counsel a lot. And she said, you know, this whole business of being a Christian and really living the Christian life, I mean, right down to the fine-tooth comb of it, where I split hairs about whether I do something or I don't do something, that's causing me a lot of grief. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, a lot of people think I'm weird. Really strange, because I'm that much of a, quote, fanatical Christian, that I would live my life to that kind of detail in terms of integrity and honesty. She said, I'm getting a lot of heat from people who want me to be more like them. I said, well, you know, you can make that choice if you'd like. You can be more like them, or you can live a consistent life of trying to be, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a holy person. You know, it's just like in Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as children of God, holy and dearly loved. And we need to be holy people. Well, we had a long discussion about that, and I won't go into that long discussion, but the upshot of it is that people find it hard to believe that somebody who really is a living Christian is for real. Because they've never seen one before. They don't know what one really looks like. They know a lot of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church, etc. But they don't really know people who live what they say they are. They know tons of people who do not live it. In fact, I've heard it said by a number of Christians, some of the most difficult people to work with in a business sense are those who claim to be Christians. They're the ones you have to worry most about in terms of being ripped off and having difficulties with. When people see somebody who's really real, believe me, you will make an impact on those people, and you may never even know the impact that you make. But you will. And this young girl does. If you are unable to manage your emotional things, one of the things that happens is sin. You'll have the sin of worry. Not concern. I separate worry and concern, remember. But you will not be able to trust God. You get into a difficult situation and your first response is very typical, like most of us, it's, why me, God? Anybody ever heard God say, why not you? And that's what you ought to say to yourself, is, why not me? Secondly, the fear of God is not with us. We will fear that God does not live with us any longer. That we no longer have that relationship with him that we want to have. Thirdly, there'll be stunted growth. Because for one thing, God will have to keep going over and over and over the same problems to finally get you to trust in him in a particular area of your life, or maybe areas. Some practical results, there'll be some unmet needs. God has promised to meet our needs, not all of our wants, although he'll be willing to give us the desires of our heart. And you have to be careful of those desires. You don't want to get something that you really don't need to have, excess baggage. But if you cannot trust God, if you do not have your emotional resources handled properly, then you're going to find people avoiding you rather than coming to you. You'll have an obvious reaction is to have an exaggeration of life's difficulties. And then finally, you'll have feelings of despair. Boy, those are hard to overcome. And sometimes you get to the point of despair so badly that you cannot, by yourself, overcome them. The only way you overcome them is to have medical help, psychological help. Nothing wrong with psychological help or medical help when you need it. Let's talk then about the brain functioning. How does the mind actually work? Well, there are some at least three levels of the mind, as I've noted down here. The first level is the conscious mind. I'll just represent that by a circle that doesn't go in very well. Let's see if green works. Is that any better? Well, how about that? Worked just about as good. Okay. The conscious mind deals with what? It deals with judgments. It deals with analysis. It deals with logic. It's what we tend to develop the most, especially in the school systems, is what we develop the most, is the conscious part of the mind. There is another side. There is the subconscious mind. The subconscious, those are things that we do on a habitual basis. Not many of you in this room probably still think about how to tie your shoes. You know, left over, right, turn it under, pull it tight. You know, the little bow. You probably don't do that anymore because subconsciously you can think about 100 other things or even be chewing bubble gum and do it. You know, you're able to handle that. So it's habits. It's stereotyping. It's how you categorize people, events, circumstances, places. And you have to be able to do that because if you could not stereotype or categorize, every single event in your life would be a brand new event, even though you may have done it before. If you could not categorize that into, say, that's a spiritual thing, that's a carnal thing, that's a work thing, that's a school thing, that's a family thing, that's a friend thing. If you could not categorize things, you would have chaos in your life. There's another facet to it. In that subconscious mind, we have images. These images always relate to how we see ourselves in relationship to a lot of other things in our lives. There are some places where some of you are going to feel very, very confident. There are going to be some places where you don't feel confident at all. There's going to be some places where you think people like you because of the situation, and some places where you think people are going to think you're a little strange. But whatever the circumstances, these are images that go all to make up a thing called the self-concept that's held in your subconscious mind of who you think you are in relationship to everything in your life. Those images are very important because we strive very, very hard to live our lives in relationship to how we believe ourselves to be. If I see myself as an individual who is clumsy, unable to put my left foot in front of my right foot in the right tempo, well, you know, when I'm running, I'm going to find myself having difficulty jogging outside. If I see myself as totally non-athletic, how proficient will I be trying to learn to play racquetball or basketball or anything else? Not very proficient at all. Because you see, you must live up to the image you have of yourself. If you do not live up to that image you have of yourself, you are living in a world of non-reality as you see it. And folks, that's insanity. We don't like to think of ourselves as insane. And so we will strive to live up to how we see ourselves. Let me give you an example. I had a young man when I was teaching in school some years ago. I was a captain then, and he was a lieutenant. He came up to me and said, Sir, I know I got to give a 10-minute speech, but I just clank when that happens. I go to pieces. I can't remember a single thing. Well, as soon as I get in front of a group, I said, well, this is the first thing you have to do, and pretty soon you'll be giving 45- and 50-minute talks. I said, now, if you don't do this, what happens? Well, I flunk. That's right. Then what happens? We send you back home, right? Right. Does that help your career? No. So I said, okay. And went back to his room. He did something that I don't tell people to do very often, and I didn't tell him either. He memorized his speech. He over-memorized it. so that no matter what happened to him, he could rattle it off anyway. He came into the room. It was a room about one quarter of the size. There were 12 people around, a horseshoe-shaped tables, and he was up in front. It was a big picture glass window about the same size as that there. He was so highly anxious, he didn't remember seeing anybody in the room or the picture glass window. Didn't remember it at all. Gave his speech. As he was coming down from this high anxiety state, he started to hear things like, hey, that was a good job. I understood what you had to say. It flowed well, good examples, good gestures, good vocal intonation. Everything seemed to be really well done. Well, I was a critiquer. I gave him one little tiny nitpick. Wasn't very important. Almost didn't give it to him, but I did. A year later, I bumped into him, and he said, you remember that incident? And I said, well, yeah, vaguely. He said, let me tell you, in fact, let me quote to you verbatim what you said. I said, quote to me verbatim what I said a year ago? And he said, yes. And he quoted it. And then he said, you know, let me tell you now how that has impacted my life since then. I said, wait a minute. What about all those positive things that people said to you? And he said, what positive things? And I said, well, they said a few things like this. And he said, no, they didn't say that. In fact, they wouldn't have said that. They know I can't speak in front of people. And even if they had said it, it would have been a lie. You see what he did? His image said, I am not a speaker. His mind cut stuff out that told him he may be a speaker. It totally disengaged when it came to that material. Let it go. And you know what? We all do the same thing. There's the third area, the self-fulfilling subconscious part of the mind. It has one responsibility. It tries to take those things that we hold in our subconscious mind and make them become true in our conscious life experience. It is the motive factor in the mind, you might say. That's its one major purpose. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that goes for women too. It must work towards making what you believe about yourself to become true. Now, what does that say about managing your emotional resources? If you don't like the way that you react to certain circumstances, change it. How do you do that? Well, it gets complicated, but I'm going to share a couple of ideas with you. I'm going to share a number of strategies here in a few moments. One of the most powerful things you can do is to learn how to image. Now, God talks about this in the Scriptures when He talks about meditation. The process of meditation goes beyond just memorizing the Scripture, which is extremely important. It goes beyond just even thinking about the Scripture that you've memorized in a cognitive way. It goes beyond to the point of being able to visualize what the Scripture says, the circumstances, and perhaps your relationship to it. If you are thinking, and there's some very obvious things that you can show this way, it's very easy for us to conjure up in our own minds the city of Bethlehem around Christmas time as we think of it now, and Christ being born. That Scripture can live for us as we think about it in our own minds. But most of us don't do that with most other things in the Scripture that relates to me personally. But we'll talk about that in just a few moments. The thing you need to do, though, is to develop the ability to meditate in the sense of developing mental movies or mental images about what the Scripture says and your relationship to them. My countenance is radiant, and I am never covered with shame because I always go to the Lord for my direction in all things. That's Psalm 34, or a part of it. Now, can you visualize yourself as having a radiant countenance? Can you visualize yourself, as I'm doing it right now, as I talk to you, actually going to God for all things? That's a part of meditation. That's a part of imagery. That's how you change that. I have done some very interesting studies. Were young people who didn't know, had not learned how to play basketball yet. And what they did is they took them into a basketball area, broke them into three groups. One particular group was shown how to shoot from the free throw line. and they were allowed to practice every day. Another group was shown the same thing, but they had to sit in the stands and watch those who did it and just kind of think about it. A third group were shown and then were taken away and not brought into the court area again. And if what they were instructed to do was to watch some movies about it and then to think about it in their mind's eye, developing the mental movies about it, how they would do it. When they tested them later on, what they found was that those who had just thought about it and pictured it in their own minds actually scored better than those who practiced it. Now the reason is because when you practice something you've never done before, you make a lot of errors. You may not hold the ball straight. You may hold it cockeyed. You may not go down properly as you're supposed to. You may not release it at the proper time. The result of doing that is you begin to build images of error. And repetition is one of the best teachers. So the more you practice, the more error you can develop. Now, practice can make perfect, but there's also a time for doing some good imagery. I thought, well, after I'd read that, I want to try it. I was taking ice skating lessons at the time. I didn't have any time to practice at all. And I don't consider myself to be a good ice skater. But I was coming up on a test to see if I could get my next patch. I sat in my office a half an hour before, and I began to, and a couple of days before as well, began to image the kind of movements I would have to make on the ice. Went down and passed the test. There are some pro golfers who will not play on the links until they have gone out and played all 18 holes in their mind's eye, not carrying a ball and not carrying a club with them. Stand up to the tee and watch themselves hit that ball straight down the tee. I could go on with a number of other examples, but we're going to press. Let's deal with the next thing because it ties in. The next area is called the self-esteem cycle. Your self-esteem is not determined by your performance. Your self-esteem determines your performance. I worked with a person for a number of years in this whole area of self-esteem. And one of the things I decided to do before I really knew a whole lot about it, I'd done some reading and some studying and some help, but I said, what I think I'll do is I'll prove to that person that they are a very highly skilled, highly intelligent individual, as well as being very attractive. And so each and every day that I had them in a counseling environment, I brought concrete evidence of their skill. Quotes from other people about what they thought of them, and it made not one iota of difference. And you were faced with the evidence. Didn't make any difference. You know why? Because your performance produces self-talk. And what you say basically falls into two categories. That is either like me or that's not like me. If you believe yourself to be unskilled in a particular area and you happen to make an A on a test in an area that you don't think yourself as being very skilled in or intelligent in, what are you liable to say? Oh, this is just dumb luck. Well, that's probably pretty good because luck is pretty dumb. There is no such thing as luck. Not if God's sovereign. That was a mistake. As a matter of fact, maybe the teacher just blew the grading process. Didn't really read my paper. Thought it was somebody else's. When I was in sixth grade, I was the second fattest kid in the class. I didn't think very highly of myself. I didn't think I was very intelligent. And we finally got our final report card, and we went by E's and S's and U's back in them days. And I counted my E's, and I said, mistake. Wrong. I found out that I had made the highest number of E's of any student in all three classes in the sixth grade. No way. Yeah, I'm just not that intelligent. I can't do that. I counted them again. I counted them 12 times. I thought to myself, the teacher had to be wrong. There's no way. The teacher must have made all those mistakes. In fact, probably he went back and changed some grades just to make it look good, make me feel good. That's what I thought. And I just counted it. It wasn't until the ninth grade that I decided to change my opinion of myself. Self-talk produces self-esteem. What you say about yourself in relationship to people, places, events, and things produces, number one, the images in your mind, and number two, produces the self-esteem that comes from as a result of those images. So what you need to be able to say are things that are positive and true. Well, how do you find out those things? Well, there's a couple of ways. You could go ask other people, but I don't think that's a very good source. You see, we make the mistake of letting our self-esteem to be determined by what we think other people think of us. Now, if you just put that in a matrix, you know, a 2x2 matrix where you have other people, what they think, being either right or wrong, and what I think being either right or wrong, 1 out of 4 times you've got the opportunity of you both saying the same thing and being right. You've got a horrendous number of times when you're going to be wrong about yourself or somebody else is going to be wrong about you. Not only that, but you're dealing with perceptions, which complicates the issue even worse, because what I think about this individual who's looking here, nodding his head, I might say, well, he's right on, you know, he's with me and he's agreeing. He may be saying, boy, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. So I could be wrong. So where do I go? I go to the Scriptures. I find out what Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit, what God says about me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. As I said the other day, I can do what Jesus did and more. And not because I'm cocky. I realize that I cannot do that. It is only as I allow myself to be molded and used by the Holy Spirit that I can do anything of any lasting value. Doesn't John say something about that? I am Christ's disciple. I love to hear and to read and to study and to meditate on and to memorize and recall and review and apply God's Word to my life. I'm warm and friendly towards all I contact. I treat everybody with consideration and respect. I find it easy to build other people up. Folks, before I became a Christian, I was somebody who didn't care about people. Seriously. And I didn't care whether they cared about me. In fact, after I became a Christian, went to my first conference and people were talking about having a heart for men, I said, God, I don't know what they're talking about. I do not have a concept of what it means to have a heart for God. I mean, a heart for men. I'll tell you right now, God, I don't have one. I'm not even sure I want one because I don't understand the implications. But I also tell you this, God, that if that is something that is important to you, then I'll take it and I'll want it. And would you please give that to me? God has changed me. And I am very concerned about people. And I am concerned about how they think about me in terms of how I come off as a representative, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to pass these out, or hopefully maybe a few of you all pass these out, and let me have the leftovers. Here are some things that you can use to say to yourself, and I would suggest that you do this several times a day. Here's one. I totally accept God's Word. I can only do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. Don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do things the Holy Spirit has no desire for you to do. I can easily recall God's Word. Anybody here have difficulty with memorization? I remember saying to a friend of mine who's a super guy, I said, you know, I just can't memorize. I don't care how hard I try. I just cannot get the Word of God to stay with me. And even if I do memorize something, I can't recall what in the world it is. My mind's like a steel trap. It holds everything in. And he said, that's not true. I said, yeah, it is. You just don't know me. He said, let me prove it to you. And so he shared with me a verse. And he said, I want you to memorize this verse. And in fact, we're going to memorize it together. And we did. And I said, okay, I can do it. Obviously, I can do it. I just did it. I'm going to begin to image in my own mind that I can do memory work. And just to prove that God can work through me in that area, I'm going to memorize one verse a day. And I did that for over a year. One verse a day. just to show myself from a concrete standpoint and from an image standpoint that I can do it. If you have difficulty with memorization, if that's something that God wants you to do, and I believe that you can find a lot of evidence in the Scripture that that's exactly what He wants you to do, I suggest that you begin to memorize and trust God to help you with that. And then learn the process of memorization. One of the ways that I do it is I read the card at least 10 times through out loud. So I see it and I hear it. You know, verse reference, verse, verse reference. And then I begin to go back through it again without the card, see how much I remember of it and where I've made a mistake. I find it very easy to fear the Lord and shun evil. I am a very patient person. I am an action person. I do first things first and one thing at a time. I find it easy to pray, and I do it a lot. That's another area most people, most of us here probably have difficulty with, is a prayer life. Becoming a man or a woman of prayer. I find it easy to tell God, here I am, send me. These are just a few that you can find. There's lots of material in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, where you can begin to find out what it is God wants you to begin to believe Him for in your life. See, one of the things, if you want to have achieve a goal in your life, one of the things you need to do is to have that goal firmly fixed in your mind, begin to image it, not on the process of getting there, but begin to image it in terms of being there already. You have already achieved yourself. See yourself as already achieving the goal that you have set out to achieve. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. At one particular point, I was invited to be in a wedding and to wear my mess dress uniform. It wasn't just a messy uniform. It's a formal uniform. It's called mess dress. I don't know why, but it is. Well, I had bought that some years earlier when I was emaciated. I said, I don't think I'll be able to get into that thing. I needed to lose about 30 pounds in about 30 days. And folks, I can gain 10 pounds in a weekend. I've done it. And I don't find it easy to lose weight. I began to image. I imaged myself getting on the scale with those trousers on and putting my thumbs in them and pulling them out and having room. I imaged myself getting on the scales with a bathing suit on and not having a whole bunch of flesh hide it. When it came time for the wedding ceremony, I put on my uniform and it fit comfortably. Just some little helps. Okay. We can spend a lot of time in this area. Brain chemistry has something to do with it. Those who tend to be melancholy have more difficulty with the imaging process in terms of being positive than those who are sanguine and those who are choleric. But we're going to move right on into strategies. Okay? You have one, whether you develop it or not. You've either allowed somebody else to develop it for you as you've reacted to them, or you've taken charge. Another question that was just asked, isn't it important for you to be willing to establish some degree of reality and accepting yourself where you are? Well, of course it is. But you have to determine how much of that reality can you accept and how much is something that you should not accept. What about Lance? Had he accepted the reality that all the doctors told him he would be an individual who would be a vegetable all of his life and have to be taken care of, he would have never gotten that 50-mile swim patch. So on Real People the other night, this individual, I wanted to see it because of this, just because of this one particular individual who had been stricken with polio. And he was, you know, always on crutches and he was deformed, and yet he wanted to be a comedian, a stand-up comic. Well, you know, a lot of times people have difficulty looking at somebody who does not meet all of our expectations in terms of appearance. But he's quite successful as a stand-up comic. Lots of examples like that. Let me give you one more. There was an individual who left high school, tried to get into college, could not get into college based on a scholarship. So he went into college on his own, and he was a walk-on for football. He played football, not particularly good, but played football, and then left and was a fifth draft choice for the Pittsburgh Steelers. The second year he was dropped as being not worthwhile keeping. Wasn't that good. Now, if he'd accepted the reality that he'd had a struggle with football, perhaps he shouldn't be into football all of his life, he would have stopped right there. But there was another team that was looking for a quarterback named the Green Bay Packers, and they said, all we need is a quarterback. And so he wrote the postcard and said, Coach, give me a chance. Coach signed him over the phone. Johnny Unitas became quite a star football player. So what do you accept as reality? That's only something you and God together can decide. You know, none of us here are going to leap tall buildings in a single bound unless you've got a jetpack on. And you know, that's just, it may be exactly what you're supposed to do, is image yourself leaping tall buildings with a single bound so that you can develop a jetpack. Who knows? Yeah. Has a lot to do with it, but it's not just my mind over matter. It's me in the power of the Holy Spirit as my relationship to Christ overcomes. It's not me. Okay? God has given us a powerful mind to be able to overcome a lot. But we need to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Establish a proper relationship with Christ. This is one of the strategies. And if there's anybody here who has not done that, I would highly recommend that. Be sure that you're willing to receive the gift of eternal life simply by, and that's not IY, but simply by asking Christ to be Lord as well as Savior. Spend time in prayer. Lots of time. God says He wants a moment by moment walk with us. Learn to develop that. Read God's Word daily. Twice a day. Once when you get up for your quiet time, and once when you go to bed, just before you go to sleep. Have fellowship with other believers. Share Christ with other people. Those are some important strategies for being able to control your emotional resources. Now, here's an important one. Be willing to manage your emotional resources. You have got to decide that I want to manage my emotional resources, and that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will. If you are unwilling, you won't, because you choose. Read books that uplift. Use self-talk and imagery. We've talked about that. Smile. One of the things that happens, you've heard songs that say, you know, when you're afraid, sing. When you're down, smile. That's very important. You know what happens when you smile? Physiologically speaking, you actually trigger some things in the brain. The brain begins to produce what is called epinephrine, which is a neurotransmitter, which is used by the brain to make you feel good. To make you feel good about yourself, to feel positive, to feel up. So when you smile, you have a better chance of producing that. It'll change things. I have had a temper. And sometimes my son or my daughter has the ability to stretch that. And I noticed that I did not like sometimes becoming angry at them because it did not help our relationship a lot. And so I decided to do this. And so my son gave me the opportunity fairly soon after I made that decision. And before I went into his room, I plastered a smile on my face. I did not feel like smiling. But by the time I walked into his room, my attitude about what he had done and him were different. The discipline was different. Our relationship was different because of it. Avoid indecision. Now, you need to take time to make your decisions, proper time, so you can think through things, pros and cons and all that kind of stuff. But don't just sit around saying, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? I don't know. You know, I've talked to 50 million people now, and half of them say yes, and half of them say no, and I've searched the scriptures, I've written down the pros and cons, I just don't know what to do. Sometimes what you have to do is you just have to start off in a direction that you think is the best solution. And keep your eyes and ears and your mind wide open for having God say, nope, wrong step, wrong direction. Don't expect to be perfect. Don't isolate yourself. Excuse me. One of the things that we do when we tend to get down, when we get depressed a little bit, the first thing we do is move away from people. Pull into ourselves. Move into a room or away from people. That's not very healthy to do. You need to be around people who can uplift. Be a doer, but don't overdo. Don't become a workaholic, but be willing to accomplish things. recognize that God says, number one, that we are clean through Christ's death on the cross. Be willing to accept His forgiveness when you've asked for it. Be willing to forgive yourself. Believe that God says that you are free from the dominion of sin through His resurrected life. And you are. You need not be controlled by sin. Doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person. But you need not be controlled by sin unless you decide to let that happen. God also says that you are competent to face life in the power of His Holy Spirit. What does 2 Timothy 1:7 say? God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or a sound mind. Believe also that we are not finished products. And that's why we have to accept ourselves as being imperfect. We are not finished products. We are, in fact, destined to share in His love, His purpose, and His glory, both now and forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "But these light and momentary troubles are earning for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The Bible also says that we are possessed with a true sense of identity only as we grow more able to reflect the image of Christ. When it is necessary, be willing to seek professional help, but choose the help very carefully. Don't just go to anybody who's a professional. Don't just go to any Christian psychologist or counselor either. There are counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists who are Christians, and there are Christian psychologists, counselors, and psychiatrists. The difference is that some are Christian in their life and in their relationship to Christ, but they use the world's view to advise you. There are many who use the world's view not to advise you, but to warn you, but use God's Word to advise you. Those are the people that you want to find if you need professional help. We'll talk about that in relationship to dating tonight too, as well, in terms of dating Christians. Know the signs of poor emotional resource management. One is a sad affect, sloppy appearance. I don't mean that you have to look like somebody who's in the military. But sloppy appearance, sloppy posture, somebody who's slow, somebody who doesn't want to, you know, doesn't want to look up when they talk and doesn't want to really talk very loud. That's right. Thanks. Painful thinking. What I mean by that is that they tend to ruminate over minor things. Ruminate, you know what the ruminant is? The cow is a ruminant. A cow eats its food, swallows it, and brings it back up again, and chews it again, and swallows it, and brings it back up again. That's ruminating. Now, the person who has painful thinking ruminates. That is, over and over again, relives the whole thing. Let me tell you what that does, folks. That reinforces the visual image that you have in your mind of what a rotten person you are. And by the way, you are. God says that we are rotten people. I can accept that. But He also says I'm righteous. He also says I'm justified. He also says I'm His son. A lot of very positive things. So don't sit there and think over, if only I had done this, if only I had not done that. That's ruminating over minor things which may not be helpful at all. Now, if you're thinking about it, takes action. That is, I offended this individual, I need to go confess that, I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to ask God for forgiveness. Fine. And once it's over, forget it. Somebody who feels guilty a lot. And even when there's nothing to feel guilty about, they feel guilty about the fact they don't feel guilty. I can't find something. There's got to be something there, and I'm going to find it. If you know, it takes me all day, I'll find something. Somebody who feels worthless has no good thing to say about themselves and doesn't agree with anybody else that says anything good. Feels inadequate. There will be some psychomotor retardation. And I don't mean that you're born with this being a retard. I don't mean that at all. I just mean what happens is, as you feel bad about yourself, if you have poor emotional resource management, you'll have a low appetite. Now, for some of us who like to lose weight, that's not so bad. But you know something? That usually doesn't help. By the way, I got some painful news for you. They have found that just looking at pictures of food can make you fat. I'm sorry, folks. The reason it is because when you look at food that stimulates you, because you like it a lot, like chocolate fudges and stuff like that, what happens is you stimulate the flow of certain kinds of chemicals which are used to get rid of the sugars, etc., and what happens is you don't get rid of them, and it turns your body into some fat that you didn't have before. So you better start imaging that you are a thin person. And even if you are not a thin person, you can say to yourself, I'm a thin person in a fat person's body. Trouble sleeping. Depression. High blood pressure. There'll be overt anxiety. And sometimes you have no idea what in the world you're anxious about. You're just anxious. You'll have some thought disorders. For instance, you'll feel persecuted. You may even be delusional. You'll have inaccurate perceptions almost all the time. Now, you need to know the major causes of poor emotional resource management that lead to depression. One is physical exhaustion. Vincent Lombardi said that exhaustion and fatigue makes cowards of us all. That's true. Don't push yourself beyond where you need to be. But you also need to be willing to be in good shape. You need to work at that. You need to make that a lifetime habit. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There is the biochemical side of it. There's the hormones, the neurotransmitters. There's the blood chemistry. Most of us went through the teenage eras in our lives. Most of us here are probably through that. My children are beginning to go through it. And sometimes my daughter will start to cry. And she'll say, I don't know what I'm crying about. I just feel like crying. It's not because anything is happening in her life, except that she's becoming a teenager and she's having hormonal flows that she didn't have to put up with before. And things just affect her that way. My son, one time, I walked in the kitchen, he was practicing his trombone, and he was crying, tears just coming down his face. He said, I don't know why I'm crying. I can't tell you. There's nothing happening in my life, but I can't stop it. That was the biochemical side. True guilt will sometimes lead to depression. Especially if you don't do anything about it. The cures to true guilt are found in 1 John 1:9 and Acts 24:16. False guilt will also lead to some depression. What you need to hear is some other verses of Scripture. Misplaced guilt. That is, you felt guilty, you were guilty, but you didn't do anything about it, so you've now suppressed it or repressed it. And it'll come out some way or another, because you're not going to hide it. It may come out in a heart attack. It may come out in ulcers, in any number of ways. Anger that is turned inward, which ends up producing bitterness. Depending totally on oneself and not on God. Being unwilling to totally depend on God. Psalm 73 talks about having wrong perspectives. The reactions one has to adjusting to change. And the way our society is, you've got to be able to adjust to change an awful lot. Satan or yourself can impact you in this way. It can simply be a learned response. You live with a parent that always reacted in a depressed mode of life. Always saw themselves in a particular way. We know that schizophrenia can be transferred simply by living with a schizophrenic. You may not even be born in that family. You simply live with them and you can still become a schizophrenic. Simply because you begin to mimic the pattern of behavior. Now, what do you do? Well, one thing you can do is write down precisely what's bothering you, if you know. If you don't, pray. Decide that you don't want to change, or that you do want to change. You make the decision. Choose to be God's man or God's woman. The person who stands in the gap. choose to walk in Christ's light and not your own or not the world's. Talk your problems over with a wife or a wise friend, who knows the ways of God. Again, don't just choose anybody. Don't choose those who will tickle your ears, who will just tell you what you want to hear. Choose those who will tell you the truth. Decide to be in control of your emotions. You have to make that decision. Remove any guilt that you know of that you have properly, as we've mentioned already. Take up the shield of faith. And remember, you're not the one who has to muster the faith up in your own life, are you? God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Encourage your heart in the Lord. Read Psalms. Meditate on His Word. Read Proverbs. Read a number of other places that are uplifting and exciting. Be alone with God frequently. One of the ways that my wife and I have helped a young gal who constantly has a problem with depression is that now she spends between 2 and 3 hours a day. She's a student at the Air Force Academy, and she spends 2 or 3 hours a day with God. Now, if you knew what her schedule was like, that's a large chunk of anybody's time, but especially them. And they graduate in 4 years. They graduate with between 190 and 195 semester hours, enough for a PhD. And that doesn't count the courses that they have to take to get no credit for, or the jobs they have to do in the squadron that they get no credit for. They just have to do them. Remove yourself from fearful people as much as possible. If you've got friends that all they do is woe is me and wear sackcloth and ashes and are always throwing dust up in the air, if you can be of some help to them, be of some help. But don't just hang around to hang around, because you can become like them. Read biographies of great Christians and some of the things that they've gone through. Some of the tests of faith, like with Mueller, Andrew Murray, and a number of others. Avoid major decisions when you are not in control of your emotions, if you can. Sometimes you cannot avoid those decisions, and so you have to press on. Ask others for their prayers. Be specific. Be willing to open yourself up to other people. Focus on God's reputation and not your own. On who He is and what He says He can do and what He will do to the person who is willing. And focus on your position in Christ. It's a powerful position that you have. Very powerful. Okay, we've got about 4 minutes and I'm going to rush a little bit. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. Spend time. Let me suggest a little book to you, The Names of God by Nathan Stone. The Names of God by Nathan Stone. It's a little paperback book. It gives you the 13 names of God found in the Old Testament, what they mean, like Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Adonai, Elohim. It tells you exactly what they are. You can use those to form the basis of your praise to Him. Discern how God can use your problems or pressures for His and your good. And there's always a reason for what you're going through. Rejoice. God says to do that. Just make a decision that that's what you're going to do. God says to do it. I'm going to do it. Even if it doesn't seem right to you. Face life with a song. Be always being filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Live heartily. Be enthusiastic. Not hardly, but heartily. Be single-hearted. Seek first His kingdom. That's what you need to be able to do. That's what you need to have the Holy Spirit work on in your life. Don't let the past get you down. You do not need to be controlled by your past. Be other-centered and not self-centered. Believe God for new possibilities in your life. Learn to live above your circumstances. I don't mean by that going out and spending too much money. Press forward in life. Some of the most uplifting things that Paul wrote was written when he was undergoing some unbelievable trials in his life in prison. Be strong in the Lord. And there's a lot of other things that I could share in that area. Those are some strategies. Now, what I would suggest you do is to choose one or two or three things that you would like to do in relationship to these things and to begin to work on them. Don't try and do it all at one time, because all you'll do is get defeated, and then you'll go around with a sad affect, sloppy, and hangdog. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity you've given us to gather here today. I appreciate the fact that your word is so uplifting to us. It has the power of life. Appreciate so much the fact that we have your name, because you have told us that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That there is power in your name. Just by saying Jesus. 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 God, I pray that you will take the things that are being learned this week, that each individual in here will have the opportunity to narrow them down and make a decision of what things it is in their lives that you would like to work on, and then work on them and not be overwhelmed with the kinds of material and the amount that they're getting. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for the glory of your kingdom. Amen.